Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings, to the book of 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 5. Last weekend, I was asked to be a special speaker at a basketball tournament, and the topic was that they'd like me to talk about is that there's more to this life than playing a sport, that you need Jesus Christ in your life, and that's what living a good, real, authentic Christian life and being a believer in Jesus Christ is the most important thing. And so I was looking and I was thinking about what I'd like to talk about, and I said, why don't I just kind of talk about what I want to talk about in church tomorrow? I thought, I'll just practice. And so I'll go over that with the kids at the basketball tournament, and then I'll come to church on Sunday, and 2 days later, I'll share basically the same thing. And then it snowed. But anyways, I kind of had an idea of what I wanted to talk about. And it's about Naaman trying all the wrong things to make himself clean. And so as I was sitting there before I was supposed to speak, I watched the basketball game ahead of me. And I get myself in trouble sometimes. Sometimes I go home and my wife's like, what did you do that for? And this was one of those times. I was sitting there at the basketball game and the team was winning. They were the old rival that I used to play against, Ross Corners. They were beating Ross Corners. So I was a little happy about this. And I was watching the basketball tournament, and there's some kids from the opposing school behind me. And every time this one boy, and I don't even remember his name now. It was a week ago. But they were saying, let's just say his name was Ethan. Every time Ethan touched the ball, everybody's going, Ethan! Ethan! And they were cheering. And there were these two boys sitting behind me. They were like screaming like, Ethan, Ethan, Ethan. I'm going, wow, this Ethan guy must be pretty impressive. So I got up front and I said, I noticed that. And I said, there are these guys behind me, and they just love this Ethan. I said, probably if I went into their bedroom, they had like posters on their wall, Ethan, and they've got like the finger that says Ethan. And I said, Ethan, no offense. I enjoyed watching you play basketball. But I wasn't impressed. That's where I got myself in trouble with my wife. She said, how could you do that to that boy? But I had a point. I said, Ethan, I'm sorry. I've met Jesus Christ. I'm not impressed. You're a great basketball player. But compared to Jesus Christ, nobody impresses me. And I said, please don't take offense. And Ethan and I had a great chat afterwards. And he assured me he wasn't mad at me and stuff. I said, I enjoyed. But I said, if I met Michael Jordan next to Jesus Christ, I'm not impressed. You ever heard somebody? Let's get into the Bible right first. And then I'll pick back up where I was talking about. Let's look in the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we found out that we had this man Naaman. We talked about him being a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He had done great things. God had given him a victory, but he was a leper. He had gone out and won victory for his kings, but he was a leper. I left you off last week, or 2 weeks ago, talking about this little missionary girl who was in a foreign land, had become a captive and taken away from home, and she was a slave, but she was still being a witness for God to her enemy. When we say, praise the Lord, we all need to be a little bit more like that girl, right? We all do. We'd be able to be a witness, who was able to say, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of leprosy. Then let's pick up in verse 4 of 2 Kings chapter 5. It's where it says, "And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Syria.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive? If this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy, therefore please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, they sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Let's pray. Dearly Father, I pray that you might help us to seek you out, to spend time with Jesus Christ, to dive into your word, to be persistent in prayer, to act and live for Jesus Christ in the world around us, that we might encourage other believers, that we might lift each other up, that we might live for you. God, I pray that you'll help us to be impressed by him who sits on the throne. Lord, I love the way Daniel put it, as he saw the Son of Man riding on the clouds, who was worthy to slay the beast, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever and ever. Lord, by that, I'm impressed. I pray that you might help us to honor and glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, I kind of, as I begin, not by works. And we've heard that. So much of the New Testament, and we as Christians, we know we can do nothing to earn our salvation. And that's a theme all through Scripture. That it's not your good works that earns you eternity in heaven. It's only by the finished blood of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't stop people from trying. I know, as you talk to people, you'll find out pretty soon who impresses them. And it's interesting, the other day I heard somebody, I was at that thing where Donald Trump was. It's like, oh, okay, Donald Trump, but I know Jesus Christ, I'm not impressed, right? And I can remember all my whole life, have you ever seen those girls that are just like, groupies, teenage girls who just fall in love with some singer and they feel like they'll melt if that person enters the room. I met Jesus Christ. I'm no longer impressed. I've been that way in my life. I said, I can remember being a little kid and going to a baseball game and waiting hours to get this baseball player's signature. I said the other day, as I was talking to those basketball players, I said, I wish I could go back in time to that little kid who had that baseball cap on and that baseball card, and I wanted to get it signed and stand in line for hours and hours and know every. I wish I could go back and like slap that Scott in the face. And Jesus Christ, there's something to be impressed at. I guess people that impress me more and more are someone who can live in a sinful, fallen world, and they live righteously, and they love Jesus Christ, and they're bold for him. That walk impresses me. The changed life is what impresses me. wouldn't we be better off waiting in line to hear the story of what Christ has done to change someone's life? I heard someone say this week, I'd love to tell somebody the story of how I came to Christ, but they need a couple of days to hear the story. I'd so rather sit and listen to the story of how someone came to Christ than to sit and listen to all the accolades of someone who had made millions of dollars or been so successful. I want to hear testimonies of what the Lord has done. But Naaman, let's look at this guy at the beginning of his life. Like so many non-Christians, people who have not met Jesus Christ, thought he could bargain with God. You ever talk to somebody like that? That they like to kind of have some sort of spirituality, and so they're almost making bargains with God. It's kind of prevalent that people, they like to go to heaven. They kind of like the idea of heaven. They might believe in God, but they don't want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So they make bargains. And the first thing I see here is that Naaman was a guy that he thought he could name drop salvation. I know. It says in verse 5, then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So can't you picture Naaman coming, and here he is, he's got this letter in his hand, and he gets it out, and he says, I have a letter of recommendation from the king of Syria that says, your God should heal me from leprosy. When it comes to getting into heaven, having a letter of recommendation from, do you think that's going to impress God Almighty? Unless that letter of recommendation is the Lamb's Book of Life, and your name written in the ink of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter. That's the name of Jesus Christ is the only letter of recommendation that's going to make a difference on the last day. Because in the end, it doesn't matter who you've met, the only thing that impresses is Jesus Christ. He sincerely believed that a letter of recommendation from the Arminian king would present impressive credentials to Elisha and even influence Elisha's God. Look at who I know. And maybe you've met somebody like that who every time, you know, they can list down all the important, influential people that they know. Guess what? I got to tell you something. I don't know anybody important. I don't know anybody important. I've met a couple of people who might be important. I don't know a president. I don't know a king. I don't know anybody important. I was trying to think about that. And even if I did, would it matter? But every day, I get up. First thing I do is I hold my wife's hand and we talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wouldn't trade any relationship in this world for that. Then I open my Bible. And this morning I was reading in the book of Ezra. And I was reading the book of Corinthians. And I was blessed. Jesus Christ doesn't care what time I call him. He's there to listen. If I knew somebody important, do you think they'd be taking phone calls for me at 5 o'clock in the morning? I don't think so. But Jesus Christ does. God shows no partiality. Guys in my Sunday school class, I did not plan to talk about this the same morning we were going to be reading James chapter 2, where it talks about partiality. I did not plan that. That wasn't a planned thing. But God's not a respecter of persons. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. As I look here and as I'm reading what Peter's saying, it doesn't matter your position, your state in life, who you are. What matters is that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you live your life for him as your Savior. You don't need to know anyone important in order to get into heaven. Not only does it not matter your state in life or where you are in life, it also, it doesn't matter your nationality. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." One of the things that I have just been so glad with is my daughter is in a class, and as I look around the class, I see an extremely diverse class. All sorts of nationalities represented in my daughter's class, and I get a chance to teach their class the Bible, and I've said to that class so many times through this year, I said, "You guys have this great privilege that you can see that Christ loves you no matter who you are, and you all stand before God the same." And it's so important that anyone can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in James chapter 2, my notes here I think say James chapter 1, but as I was looking over it this morning, it's supposed to be James chapter 2, which we read in our Sunday school class this morning, verses 1 to 7, we're not supposed to show any partiality. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 27 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" I hope that partiality is not important when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that if some famous person were to come in here on a Sunday morning, if two people were to come into church on a Sunday morning, one of them being famous and one of them not being famous, we would give just as much attention to the person who's not famous as we would to the person who is famous. I was reading a book recently. I mentioned Donald Trump. This book was written long before Donald Trump was president. And it said, "Hopefully your church would not have the Trump effect on a business meeting." And that if your church was coming to make a decision on some matter in your church and someone as important in business and as Donald Trump were to come and sit in the back of your church, and if he stood up and made a suggestion, that wouldn't influence the policy of your church over a normal person sitting in the pew. Because if you have a praying warrior who is dependent upon Jesus Christ for everything, and they seek the counsel of God daily, that's more important than anyone's opinion could be. In Sunday school this morning, we read the story of the Gibeonites. who deceived Joshua. They came to the nation of Israel with their clothes tattered and torn. And Joshua's big problem in making the treaty with him, we learned this morning, was that he did not seek the counsel of God in his opinion of what those people brought to the table. God doesn't care the name that you drop when you come to him for salvation. He doesn't care who you are or what you do. He cares that you know his son as your personal savior. That's all that matters. I hope that we would have the same attitude in our hearts, and the most important person that we know is Jesus Christ. I'm not rich by any means, but I was thinking about that this week. When I was a child, I got worried about how I looked and if I was cool or not, as many of you probably were at some point. I can remember thinking back to high school. And I remember in junior high or something, my parents took me school shopping. And my mom's like, hey, you're going to ruin all your pants. And I don't want you to. And so my mom's like, okay, this is what you're doing. We're getting you corduroys. And she bought me like a pair of brown corduroys and blue corduroys and, you know, and so I wore corduroys, and before I went to school, I didn't care, right? But then I can remember some girl saying, you just wear the same kind of pants every day. It's like, oh no. I'm making some mistake. And so I remember going out and being like, Mom, I need to do something about this. Kids at school, I think it's one person. I don't think anybody else cared. None of my guy friends cared anyways. And so I had to go out and I had to get different pants and I had to get a different shirt. And that changed my opinion for a long time. I was worried about what I wore. Now, I'm so glad I met my wife who changed my opinion and all that stuff. And right now she's just like, oh yeah, wear whatever I buy you. And okay. I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I don't have to worry a thing at all about it. And she's usually more proud about how cheap the outfit was and she got it on sale or something than what it looks like. And many of you guys know the exact same thing. But when it comes to this life, we shouldn't be partial on how someone looks or worry about name dropping, because that doesn't impress Christ. If you've met Jesus Christ, no one else impresses. The second thing that I see about Naaman is that he thought he could pay for his salvation. We just read in 2 Kings chapter 5. Did you read what he said there? If you want, you can go back. I'm going to go back just so I can highlight it, but we just read it just a moment ago. It says, so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he came with this bounty of loot to try and purchase his salvation. He thought that Elisha and possibly Elisha's God could either be bribed or bought off. And guess what? You can't buy God off. We sing that song, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Have you read about heaven? Does it matter to God how much you have? Now be careful what I said. Does it matter to God how much you have? No. It might matter to God what you do with it. But it doesn't matter how much you have. And you can't buy God's favor. You can't purchase it because you have more money to give than someone else. He thought that these, I think I've got a list up here. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing could buy off his God. But is heaven purchased with money? Is heaven something that you can buy? Absolutely not. God has more than we could possibly even imagine. The kingdom of heaven cannot be purchased with wealth. Let's turn over to a passage of scripture that we read in our responsive scripture reading this morning, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Let's relook at that scripture. It says in Matthew 19, 23 to 26, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" I've read this scripture so many times, and I've heard people say this, and I've heard talked in discussion made about this passage of scripture, and they said or maybe you've heard this before, the eye of a needle was a gate, and it was very difficult for the camels to go through the eye. Maybe you've heard that explanation, you know, and the driver of the camel would have to get off, and the camel owner would have to get down on his knees and go through this certain gate. And I say, okay, if it was a gate and the camel getting through there was really, really hard, that makes sense. If I picture trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle, that's impossible. And I remember when I was a kid trying to put a thread through the eye of a needle, and I was always terrible. I still am terrible at stuff like that. And it took me 10 times before I could do it. It just seemed so hard. But the point that I get here, and the thing is here, is that wealth doesn't buy your way through the gate of heaven. That's the point. Wealth is not the thing that all of a sudden opens the doors of heaven and you can walk right in. And the more wealth, the bigger the entrance is going to be. No, I think the opposite is being said. If your desire, if your thought is money, the doors, because the Bible says you got to choose one. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. If money impresses you and money is your desire and wealth is the thing that you think, if I get wealthy enough, then I can purchase my way into heaven because I'll be better than anybody else. Jesus Christ says there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. You can't buy your way into heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. They can't. A camel cannot fit through the eye of a needle. And wealth cannot purchase your way into heaven. If heaven could be bought, and there was a price tag on it, we simply could not afford it. There was something that I learned this week. I read an article that said 10 things that the rest of the world think Americans are crazy for doing. It was an interesting list. One of them was the way we work our price tags. Because you would think, you pick up a shirt, and it says, this shirt is $19.99, and you've got a $20 bill. You think, I'm all set. I got $20. This is $19.99. I'm going to get a cent back. So you go up to the register, and you give them the T-shirt and the shirt and say, $20. Okay. And they say, that's not enough money. Americans understand tax, right? Sales tax. We got that down. Maybe children don't. You ever see a kid that hasn't figured out sales tax yet? And you're like, you don't have enough money. And you're like, what? It says I do. The rest of the world has the same reaction, and they're like our age. They're like, wait, it says $19.99. How come it's more? Because they add the tax right in. Because Could you imagine if there was a sales amount, sales tag on heaven? Be like, I need that much money. I need to get to heaven. And so you start accumulating wealth, and you bring it to. Is it going to be enough? No. Heaven, what I understand heaven to be, reading the Bible, it lasts forever. It is perfect. Without pain, without suffering, sin is gone. If that's what it really is, can I pay for it on my own? No. And if I could, would it be all that it, you know, when you work real hard to buy something and this is what you expect it to be, is it all it's cracked up to be? No. If you're counting on a new car to make your dreams come true, and so you save up those thousands and thousands of dollars to be happy because you got a new car, is that going to make? No. What about a boat or a house? Or no. Heaven is priceless. Amen. The gospel, this is a quote that I read this week or a couple weeks ago and put into here. The gospel reduces millionaires to the same level as a pauper on the streets. Riches, or lack of them, do not feature in the equation, for God cannot be bought. Some things are worth more than money. Salvation is one of them. Salvation is free because it was purchased with the most precious substance in the world. The blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's something to look forward to. And as we think about this, Naaman, he tried to drop names to get salvation. He tried to pay for his salvation. But the truth of the matter is that as we stand before God, every single person is either a sinner or a saint. I have said this so many times in my life, and I'll say it again. As I look out across the world, there are only two kinds of people: those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who don't. And that's the only thing that matters between me and you for all of eternity, is whether you believe in Jesus Christ or whether you don't. And those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we beg you, those of you who don't, to join us, because we know what a difference it can make in your life. God is no respecter of persons. As we go back to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 10, and verse 34, I'm going to read it again. I just read it just a minute ago. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" God didn't care in 2 Kings chapter 5 whether it was Naaman coming to him with a document from the king and all this gold and silver, or if it was the little servant girl. He cared for both. God is not a respecter of persons. Let's look at and let's observe this morning the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that those who want to pass from here to there, you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. He said, No, Father, Abraham, but if one comes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. As I read this passage of Scripture, I see Naaman, right? Both sides of Naaman. I see the wealthy, rich man who maybe thought he could buy or name drop his way into salvation. And I also see Lazarus, full of sores, you know, in a desperate state in his life. Naaman, the leper, knew what it was like to be Lazarus. And he also knew what it was like to be the rich man. Thank God that Naaman humbled himself and was obedient to God and found cleansing in his life. And so I don't know what you're counting on for salvation this morning. Maybe you're counting on your good works. Maybe you're counting on who you know. I know, and I've read a book by Billy Graham or Ravi Zacharias or Dr. David Jeremiah. Just because you know one of those guys doesn't mean you get them. That will get you into heaven. And you want to know the first person to tell you that would be those guys, right? Maybe the first ones to tell you. Knowing me is not important. You need to know Jesus Christ. All the wealth you have, do you think that will make you better than somebody else and get you into heaven? Wealth can be gone just like that. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's eternal. Naaman took offense at the actions of God. When he came face to face with Elisha, and Elisha was not impressed by him, Naaman was soured at first by that. But Elisha knew God, and he wasn't impressed. The king of Israel heard what had happened, that Naaman was coming with this letter, and he was torn. He tore his clothes up, and he said, So this is terrible. This loose, very loose peace between our two nations is about to be broken up because this leper's coming and I don't know what to do. Well, God knows what to do. When you're taking things to God, when you're seeking the counsel of God, that makes a difference. Elisha knew where to turn and who to turn to. He took initiative in this situation. And he told the king of Israel, get up. Because we got a God that can make a difference in this situation. And he wasn't scared or led astray or worried about Naaman coming to town. He wasn't impressed and he took initiative because he knew that God was on his side. Naaman was still trying to impress God. Through the whole first part of the story, he's trying to impress God. Trying to lift himself up, make himself look good by the people he knows and the places he's been and the money that he has. But God has a way of taking the great and mighty people of this world and cutting them down to size and putting them in a right place where he can work on their heart. Now I'm going to make it personal today. As we close, I'd like you to think about your life. What impresses you today? What makes a difference in your world? Are you worried about the people you know, the job that you have, how much money you have, how big your house is, what kind of car you drive? Or are you impressed by Jesus Christ? And is your hope, your desire, heaven? Maybe you're here and you've sought after those things and that's what you've wanted and that's what you've reached for in your life, but you're finding your world coming crumbling down around you, and like Naaman did as he finds himself a leper. And you say, I need something different. I need God. I want heaven. I want some purpose in this life. And meet Jesus Christ and become impressed. And you'll find out that the rest of the world can no longer impress you. Come to know Him and find that He is something different. There's a passage of Scripture that I just think fits so perfectly here to this passage of Scripture, Titus chapter 3, where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us.
Amen.
Praise God for His finished work on the cross. Heaven is worth it. And the blood of Jesus Christ paid the price. If you want heaven today, don't let in being impressed by a person, money, your good works, keep you from a real, lasting, eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You that I know Jesus Christ. I thank You that I can talk to You each morning, that I can go to You in prayer, that I can read Your Word, and that I have an eternal relationship with You. And I think most of the people sitting here this morning would say amen to that and would be so thankful for the relationship that they've had with You. And they wouldn't trade that to know anyone else. Lord, maybe there's someone here who doesn't believe in You as their personal Savior. They've been trying so hard, reaching to things that are vain, that don't mean anything. They've been like a camel trying to crawl through the eye of a needle. They've been trying to amass references and names to seek some position in this life. They've been trying to acquire wealth. But Lord, it's time to come to them, to come to the One who satisfies, and to know Jesus Christ. Help that person to yield to You this morning. I thank You for the relationship that we have with You. In Jesus' name, amen.